We're going to talk this morning about the book of Esther. Growing up, Esther always, to me, was a book about girls. The Bible classes talked about Esther, Queen Esther, what Esther did. But as I studied more and more on my own and grew up, I realized Esther's also a book about men, and about young men and old men. Because much of what we find in the book of Esther is the story of a godly man. For you know, I read chapter 10 of the book of Esther, because it talks about that godly man who is found in that book. And sometimes we get so focused on the story of Esther and the things that she did that we miss some of the things we can learn from the one who was a great influence in her life. And as we have done with several other lessons recently in talking about various individuals and talking about mothers and talking about fathers, this morning we want to emphasize that the lessons we learn from this godly man are not just for the male of the species. They are for everyone. Each of us needs to be living a life in such a way that we are able to be described as godly. And I think that's one of the things we see in Mordecai in the book of Esther. And so we want to consider that when we look at the book of Esther, and I'm sure you've heard this before, there's no mention of God in the entire book. But God, well, you can't read Esther without knowing about God. Even though his name is never called, he's never directly referenced, he is so evident in the lives of both Mordecai and Esther. And so we want to talk this morning about Mordecai because I'm convinced there are a number of things that we can learn from this godly man that will help us in our journey today. In fact, I have five things on the screen that reference some of the characteristics that I think are important for us to understand about the man Mordecai. Now, we have no real idea how old he was. He was old enough to be taking care of Esther, who was old enough to become a queen. But we don't know exactly how old he was, but we do know that he lived as a stranger in a foreign land. He lived as a captured individual. He didn't belong there, yet he did belong because of events that had happened in the past, things that had happened to his people. And so while he lived in the midst of the nation of the Medes and the Persians, and one of their large and says a citadel there in verse 5 of chapter 2. He was not of that city. Esther 2 verse 4 and 5 says, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, of Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. Note a couple of things there. Mordecai was carried from the land of promise. He was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. He's got direct ties to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And here's an exercise for those in the Sunday night Bible class, and you, if you want to come to our Sunday night Bible class, we're studying in 1 Samuel right now. We're studying about a guy named Saul. And some of you may remember that his father's name was Kish. I haven't looked real intensively, but I can't find a connection. There's possibly a connection there. Since we're going through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, before long we're going to get into Esther. Maybe by the time we get to Esther, we can find out how close kin, if any, Mordecai and Esther may have been to Saul. But that's just an extra thing out there. That's not part of this morning's lesson. But I am noting that he's from the Benjamite tribe, which you will recall had some serious problems back in the days of the judges. But even with that heritage behind him, even though Mordecai is a stranger in this land, he's known as Mordecai the Jew. That's how he's called, because he belongs to that nation. We also read that he was concerned about those who were less fortunate. We continue reading in verse 7, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle. For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, from what I can find of Mordecai, which is pretty much only in the book of Esther, this guy wasn't married. Yet he took in his niece because she needed someone. And that to me is an illustration of someone who was willing to fulfill his obligations toward those who are less fortunate. And I list that as the idea of lived righteously. He helped those who were not as well off, not as able to care for themselves. I don't know how long Esther was his charge. We read in verse 10 and 11 that Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. And of course, we know the background of this story. Esther has been chosen to go before the king in the parade of new queens, or possible new queens. In verse 20 we read, Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. I'm convinced that's another lived righteously statement for both Mordecai and Esther, for that matter. But it shows us that Mordecai exercised care and discipline and concern over Esther to the point that she willingly gave her will to his instructions. Mordecai lived righteously because he helped others. He helped the less fortunate. For example, we have his care and concern and guidance and mentorship and protection of Esther. He also took his obligation to his ruler seriously. I want to spend just a little bit talking about this. He honored the king, emperor, whatever the ruler of the Medes and Persians was called. He didn't belong to that nation. He was a captive of that nation. But he honored his ruler. Take note in verse 21 through 23 of Esther chapter 2. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the presence, in the presence of the king. I'm sad to say, I've heard some folks that probably would have just looked the other way if this was a situation in our day and age. And some of them, I thought, would never have. They would not outright kill the king or the president or the dictator. But they certainly wouldn't stop somebody else from doing it. At least, that's what their words have indicated. But Mordecai honored this ruler. even after Esther had been taken away by that ruler and put in a position to become king. We don't look at the dark side of what happened to Esther, but I don't think all of what took place in choosing a king was completely choosing a queen was completely voluntary. Yet even after all this, Mordecai still honored his king. But he honored God more. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his honor, his throne, above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Have you ever thought about the fact that that statement about Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage is almost the exact same statement that's said about Daniel and about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And when we look at the entire story of Mordecai, we learn he was to suffer a similar fate for that defiance. He avoided it through the events that took place. But that was his fate, to be killed for refusing to bow down to another. Why? Because no one was going to receive the honor that belonged to God from Mordecai. He honored his king, but he honored God above that. But as we continue with the story and we get into chapter 4, we read that Mordecai was willing to devote himself to saving his brethren, to save his people. The first two verses of that chapter, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a bitter and loud cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. He devoted himself to saving his brethren. When he heard about the plot of Haman, he did everything within his power to end it. First, he started mourning and calling out to God. This is the same kind of activity that we see in David when he lost his son because of his sin with Bathsheba. Same sort of activity that we've seen in many others who are mournful and trying to call upon God to relieve. And he took action. In verse 8 we read, Mordecai also gave a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction so that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. What we see here is Mordecai took advantage of the opportunities that were before him. Hey, Esther is she's in the castle. Let me make sure she knows about this. Let me give her further instruction because I know the kind of individual Esther is. And maybe she can do something about it. He didn't leave it all up to Esther, but he did lay a large portion of it in her hands. And of course, that's one of the reasons that we hear the story of Esther so much. In fact, these next few verses, verse 13 and 14, after Esther had sent her a reply back and said, "Wait a minute, I might get killed if I do that," Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And then her response, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, verse 15, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold fast on my behalf, and do not drink nor eat for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And in the end of verse 17, Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. When I was reading that again this morning, that caught me. Esther obeyed the commands Mordecai had given to her, but when she sent an order to him, he submitted. Why? Because he wanted to help her. He prayed for those who put themselves on the line. Mordecai was willing to do whatever was necessary, even to the point of encouraging others to sacrifice for what was going on. And he was willing to pray for them and assist them in whatever way he could. This reminds us, very vividly, that last phrase reminds us that Mordecai was a servant of others. In fact, all these things he was doing in regards to helping his people was because he was willing to be a servant. He knew that helping his people of his nation, his brethren, required him to serve. Mordecai wasn't looking to be the ruling leader over the Jews so that he could take control, so that he could guide them that way. He was willing to guide them by being a servant. And you know, as we continue reading through the book of Esther, we find that Mordecai wrote a decree that countermanded the decree that Haman had written and allowed the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies. And we find in the latter chapters that he even established a feast that the Jews honor even to this day. Those who still claim to be Jews still honor the Feast of Purim. And it is a feast of remembrance of the deliverance that the Lord gave them at this time. Mordecai was a godly man. And I'm just going to add, if we look at Esther as only a story for girls and don't add in the story of Mordecai, we're missing a lot of good example and teaching in this book. Of course, it's good to look at the life of Mordecai and consider how he lived, how he was a godly man, but I would be remiss if I didn't say, how does this work again for me? How does this help me? Well, I'll tell you what it does for me. It tells me that even though I am a stranger, even though I am, as Peter addresses his first epistle, an elect exile, or a sojourner, an exile, pilgrim and wanderer from chapter 2, I still belong to God. As Paul told the Philippian brethren, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on the fact that I serve the God who created the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has all power and all authority on earth and in heaven. I am a subject of the kingdom of Christ, no matter where I live. No matter what man may rule, I belong to God's family. And that needs to be number one y'all probably heard this verse before. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God and His kingdom first, not my wants and desires, not even my needs, not my nation, not my state, not my city, not my family. Put God first in all things. And I think we saw that in the life of Mordecai. If you didn't, I encourage you to go read the book of Esther about five more times. I guarantee you'll see it by the time you get through it five more times. If not, try five more. Wait, 10 times in the same book? Yeah. Yeah. I know folks that's read Lord of the Rings 10 times. Surely Esther will do you more than that. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. And we need to live like pilgrims in a foreign land. With our honor to our King, our praise to our God, we need to live righteously, holy and upright before our God. No matter where we live, no matter what's going on around us, we are godly, right? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And sometimes we read that passage and we put the emphasis right there at the first. No grumbling or questioning. No mumbling or complaining. Murmuring. You can't do that. Paul doesn't stop there. He says it's more than that. It's being blameless and innocent. It's being children of God without blemish. No matter what we're surrounded by. Keeping ourselves unspotted and unstained from the world. Some of y'all know I used to work on cars. It was hard to stay unspotted in that world. No matter what you did, when you come home, there was going to be some kind of stain on your uniform. Well, if you got to change uniforms at work, you didn't have to bring it home, but still. We're surrounded by things that are going to stain us if we're not real careful. And if we don't apply something to remove that stain as soon as possible, it's going to wear us down. We need to constantly be on guard against sin. We also need to practice what James lists as pure religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: not just to keep ourselves unstained from the world. He's got that at the end of the verse. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And doesn't that sound a lot like Mordecai taking in his niece because her parents were dead? Or me stepping up and assisting someone who is in need. Helping those who are less fortunate is part of living righteously. That could mean, in our day and age, a regular contribution to some, as an individual, to some organization that helps with those sort of things. It might mean building a little bitty house-looking thing and setting it out in front of your house and putting canned food in there. It might mean noticing somebody standing on the corner who's asking for help, or somebody on the side of the road. It might mean taking in my grandchildren because of something that's gotten my children ill. There's any number of ways in which this is expressed, but it boils down to righteousness, living righteously, requires us to help those who are less fortunate. It doesn't require us to make ourselves less fortunate in doing so, but it does require us to help those who are less fortunate. As individuals, we need to live righteously. We have a responsibility to our government. Romans chapter 13, I'm not going to read this whole section here. But notice that first sentence, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do I have to like what they're doing? No. Can I complain about what they're doing? Yes. But I have to honor them. I think the example of Mordecai even means that I don't wish anything bad to happen to them. And I'll take steps to prevent it if I can. Honor our rulers. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, beginning, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And I'll let you research history and find what emperor was in charge when Peter wrote that. But I can tell you this little hint, he wasn't a good one. He wasn't a good one. Every human institution. That means federal government, state government, city government, police, sheriff's office, state troopers, and all the rules and regulations that go through there. We have an obligation to honor our rulers. And Paul and Peter don't beat around the bush. They're plain. Paul told Timothy, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And most often when I hear something along those lines talked about, or when I hear somebody pray, they pray that the king might allow us to live. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Paul said, you pray for your king and your rulers. And when you do that, it will assist you in leading a quiet and peaceable life. We have a hard time believing that sometimes, because we see some oppression. We can't figure out how in the world there's somebody over in North Korea that's praying for their king, their ruler, is going to achieve a quiet and peaceable life. I'll tell you how. Because they put their trust in God. We don't live a quiet and peaceable life by getting rid of all the struggles and trials and difficulties. We live a quiet and peaceable life by putting our trust in God. And we pray, God, I want to pray for my king. I want to pray for my ruler. Well, let me just use this phrase. I want to pray for my president. And I'll add, not because I've necessarily seen it among any folks here local, but because I've seen it among others. Whether you voted for him or not, he is your president. We pray for him. And when we pray for him, it helps us to live a quiet, peaceable, godly, dignified life. Because we put our trust in God. And when we put our trust in God, our life is better.
guarantee. Mainly because we're not worried about what might happen to us here. Because when we leave here, we know where we're going. Because we're citizens of heaven. But above all, we honor God. We must obey God rather than men. That's it. And everything, we honor God. And another from the example of Mordecai, we devote ourselves to serving others, particularly our brethren. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. I've always been impressed by that statement of Paul. Hey guys, you're doing a great job. Now do a little more. You put forth a fantastic effort. Try harder. We hear that in sports context every now and then. Great game. Now let's work a little harder for the next one. That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. Attaboy. Now let's see if you can do a little more. A little harder. Just a little extra. And I wonder sometimes if Paul talking about them doing good is sometimes how we do with our children when they're growing up and we tell them to clean the room and we go in and there's nothing in the floor and we say, great job, but we know where everything went. And so we go lift the bed and say, now, next time do this. Maybe there were a few things that were a little lacking in what the Thessalonians were doing, but Paul encouraged them by praising what they were doing and then said, let's push a little harder. Let's do just a little more. Sometimes I wonder how much we might need that kind of encouragement. Yeah, you're doing great with what you're doing. But aren't there some other things you might could do? Isn't there just a little more you could put into your service for God? We need to strengthen and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to serve all men to the best of our ability as servants of Christ. We don't enable them in their wickedness. We need to help them to know God. But we especially need to strengthen and encourage our brethren. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Exhort one another every day. And I'm going to be honest with you, that phrase right there reminds me of a phrase further over in the book of Hebrews. And you'll know where I'm talking about when I tell you, let us consider one another to promote unto love and good works. If you don't remember, go over to chapter 10, along about verse 24, 25. Now you won't read very far, you'll remember it then. You've heard it before. Consider one another to promote unto love and good works, exhorting one another while we see the day approaching. Yeah, that's the one about don't stop coming together. We have an obligation to support and help our brothers in whatever way we can. For Mordecai, that was saving them from being annihilated by Haman's hatred. And he did what was necessary to do that, and Esther joined him in it. Put their life in the hands of their rulers. I hope we learn from such godly men as Mordecai. I hope that this lesson has reminded you that we need to go back and study those books again. Especially if you're a young person. And I got a better audience for this lesson than I thought I was going to have, by the way. Not that the ones that were regularly going to be here didn't need it. Some of us may need to be reminded that Mordecai is important too. But if what you've heard about the book of Esther seems to have made you think, well, that's a book for girls, I can read it again. And read it again. Because there's a major example in Mordecai that God's commanded, how he conducted himself from day to day, how he acted in every situation that he was placed in, and how he recognized he was a stranger, how he lived righteously. He honored his ruler, he honored God, and he sacrificed to help his brother. And as a result, he was rewarded. Mordecai became second only to the king. When I read that passage, I think of Joseph. Because there are some similarities there. Now, we're not going to get rewarded, especially, by becoming second to the king, or second to anybody. Most likely, we're not going to receive any kind of special treatment or reward here on earth. Our reward is in the kingdom that we're a part of. We're not looking for a reward from the kingdom in which we live. We're looking for a reward from our king. And our reward from our king is eternity with him when this life is over. And that requires things on our part. First and foremost, we've got to be in that kingdom. And if you're not in that kingdom, you will never receive it. To be in that kingdom, you've got to submit your life wholly over to Jesus. You've got to give yourself to the Savior and Lord, to the judge of all men, by being obedient to the will that He has left to guide us. The gospel tells the story of Christ. The book of Acts tells the story of the spread of that gospel in multiple individuals and groups who submitted to that gospel. In every instance, they turned from serving self and the world and sin and began to focus their minds, their hearts, their lives on serving God. They confessed their belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. That through His death, burial, and resurrection, He provided a means by which we could be forgiven of sin so that we could enter the kingdom. And every single one of them enters the kingdom by being buried with Christ in baptism and rising out of that watery grave in a resurrection with Christ to become a new creature, a new individual, a child of God. And those that attained heaven continued faithful to God, even though it may have cost them their life. We've got to get rid of sin, be added to the kingdom, and then we have to live as citizens of that kingdom. You know what? That's the hard part. Because it continues all our life. Maybe you recognize your need this morning. A song has been selected for a song of encouragement. It says, if I remember the title, Bring Christ Your Broken Life Without Christ the Other. Are you willing to give a save to your life? To devote your life to serving Him? Time and opportunity is yours, then come. Always stand and sing for encouragement.